Bible and go to John chapter 14. John chapter number 14 as we continue our series on the upper room here this morning, and we are looking at the final instructions for moving forward. What the disciples didn't fully understand, what we understand looking back, is that these were just a few hours before Jesus was to be betrayed, and then a short time before he was going to be crucified. And the disciples whom he had mentored for 3 years were going to have to take the teachings of Jesus, the mentorship, the influence of Jesus, and begin this early church. And they didn't fully understand all that was going on, but we look back now and we see those final hours that Jesus had with his disciples. And I said at the very beginning of this series, and I'll say it again, if you knew you only had a few hours left to live, it would only be that which was important to you that you're going to talk about, that you're going to share. And Jesus knew with these men that he'd had 3 years with, I've got just a few short hours until it's going to get crazy. And he begins to pour out his heart to them. And that's been our series. And we've seen so far 4 surprises. And I'll quickly go over them to catch you up, just to remind you, so it sets the stage. And in context, when I'm preaching through these, if we don't understand these, it's not going to make sense, the message today. And he starts out, remember, when the first surprise was when they all gathered together, and just eating with Jesus would have been an amazing thing. What is he going to say? It's always so profound. But Jesus did something. It wasn't even a message in voice. It was a message in lesson. While they're sitting around after eating, and all of a sudden Jesus gets down and begins to wash their feet. You got a few hours left before you die. And you're sitting there as a disciple with God, and you've been watching him for 3 years, and now he's washing your feet. Peter couldn't have it. He said, listen, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, you're none of mine. And then he says, well, okay, go ahead and wash everything. Then he goes, no, you don't need all that. And he taught him a few lessons. He taught him a lesson on servant leadership, serving. Taught him a lesson on humility. And then because of Peter's interruption, he taught him a lesson on being clean or confessing sin and getting right with God. That was the first surprise, and then of just the beginning of the nights for these guys. And then the second surprise was this. After that had finally calmed down, and after their feet were now washed, and they're sitting there with Jesus again, all of a sudden Jesus looks at those 12 disciples and he says this. One of you is going to betray me. You can almost imagine the hush in the room. I mean, 3 years, Jesus, we've given our lives to you, and now one of us is going to betray you. That's a strong word. One of us is going to turn our backs on you and actually hurt you. One of us is going to betray you. And Jesus says, surprise number one, I'm going to wash. He washed their feet. Number two, he says, one of you is going to betray me. We looked at that 1 week. And then there was a third surprise to him, as if they haven't handled enough. He says, here's the third surprise. I'm leaving. I'm going to be leaving. After 3 years of giving our lives to you, Jesus, you're going to leave. You're going to leave us here. And he says, I'm leaving. And that's the one where Peter, he gives him a great command. I preached on the command to love one another, but Peter missed it. And after the command, he looks and he says, so where are you going? I'm going to go with you. And he says, listen, Peter, you're not going to be able to go with me. And then he gives him the fourth surprise, which is this. He looks at Peter and says, Peter, and everybody's listening, everybody's around, and he says this to Peter. Peter, you're actually going to deny me before the morning. So now if you're one of those 12 disciples and you're at dinner, and you thought this was going to be a nice dinner, and all of a sudden you saw Jesus washing your feet. That was amazing enough. And then you hear Jesus, you say one of you is going to betray him. And then you hear Jesus say that he's going to be leaving. And now you hear Jesus say that your spokesman, I mean the leader, the rock of the group, is going to deny the one that they're eating dinner with? You're going to deny the one that just washed your feet? And it's almost as if Jesus realized at this point, after those 4 surprises, that their hearts were shaken. And so last week we saw, starting in verse number 14, or chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus gives them, after the 4 surprises, 2 comforts. He tells them this. He says, I'm going to heaven, and I'm preparing a place for you. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to heaven, and you're going to be there too. And he tells them a little bit about heaven. And he stops from all of the surprises of the 9. He says, let's just think for a second about heaven. I'm preparing a place for you. We looked at the comfort of heaven, and then there was the comfort of his coming. He says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And in the moment when all of this, after 3 years of everything, seems to be unraveling and it's confusing, it's scary to them, Jesus gives them a second comfort and says, I'm going to come back. I'm not leaving you forever. I'm going to come back to be with you. Then we heard that famous verse because Thomas says, well, how do we know the way? How do we know where to get to where you are? What's the key? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's where we set the stage. That's where we are so far leading up to today. Four surprises that has rocked their world. And all of a sudden, Jesus gave them two things of comfort. And then we're going to see today, starting in I'm going to start in verse number 12. He does, Philip interrupts verses 8 through 11. And he explains that, Philip, hey, I'm God. If you've seen the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am God. But in verse number 12, I'll read it, then we'll pray. Jesus is going to begin to build their confidence again. Now, not confidence in themselves, but you're going to see it as we go through. Notice what he says, chapter 14, verse 12. He says, verily, verily, whenever you see a verily, verily, pay attention. Jesus saying, what I'm about to say is extremely important. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do. Now, that's big enough. That's big enough to say this, hey, guys, I'm leaving. I know all these things I've said to you, but here's what I want you to say. The works that you've seen me do, you're going to do. Now, that's great in and of itself. That's amazing to think that I'm going to do the works of God, of Christ. I'm going to do the works of Jesus Christ. But then he goes on to say this, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. So they're already shaken up that he's leaving. They're shaken up about the denial and the betrayal and all these things. And he says, listen, you're going to do the works that I do. Matter of fact, you're going to do greater works than I've done because I'm leaving you. And we're going to look at that today. We're going to unpack that. And what does that mean in the surrounding text? What does it mean that the greater works? And you're going to find that it's not just for the disciples in that moment 2,000 years ago, but God expects it today at Green Road Baptist Church. God expects to see the greater works done in your life and my life. And so let's go to prayer. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this time. And I pray that you would challenge us concerning the greater works. And I pray that in our lives we would see our hearts prepared and ready to do the works that you would have, whatever it is that you would have us to do. Lord, I realize I cannot, but you can. I'm dependent upon your strength and your power. And I ask that you would do what I cannot do and convict and work in hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I've shared this illustration before, but some are new and some may have forgotten, so I'll start with it again. I was once played baseball for the Yankees. I don't know if you knew that or not. I was a 7-year-old in Little League Baseball, but I played for the Yankees. And when I played for the Yankees, I was the pitcher. Now, back then, I think today, I don't know, some towns may still do it, but we did where the kids pitch. I mean, if you're 7 years old, you find a pitcher and you pitch. It wasn't this coach pitch stuff. I mean, that's sissy ball, all right? Now, if you do it, my kids would have to do it too. It wasn't T-ball, though they had that back then. I mean, we, as 7-year-olds, somebody just manned up and we pitched, all right? And we didn't have the coach pitching. Now, the reason I said all that is because it actually was bad one day because I was pitching. I was on the Yankees and I'm pitching. And I get behind that mound that day expecting big things, great things. And that first batter, I don't remember when it ended up happening, but that first batter came up and I hit him with the ball. I mean, just hit the kid. That second batter came up and I hit the kid with the ball. The third batter came up and I hit him with the ball. Now, if you know anything about baseball, there's actually 9 batters and I was 9 for 9. I hit all 9 batters. I hit them all. Hit them all. And the reason I never forget the story, I remember a lot of things. I have that memory where you remember a lot of things. But the reason I remember that story is because I was sitting on the pitcher's mound after hitting 9 batters. And an older woman over here, and I say older, that could have been 40, but you're a little kid at 7. I don't know what it is, but she seemed older to me. Over here to my right by, I think, is that the home dugout? She was over here by the right, either way. And she yells out from the fence over here, pull him out of the game, he's going to kill our kids. So I'm over here just crying on the mound. I mean, I'm just bawling, thinking, why won't somebody pull me out here and throw me under the bus, leave me in? And I was crying like could be. I lost all confidence that day. I think my dad was an assistant coach that day. A guy named Dave Brinkman was a coach, and he came up to me, and he said, I'm going to pull you out. And he tried to encourage me and comfort me a little bit. Now, thankfully, I got my confidence back. I ended up doing pretty good in high school as a pitcher and everything like that. But on that day, I had zero confidence at all. And later on, they had to build me up, and my dad took me out, and we would pitch, and he would put two barrels, one of those big old barrels, and you'd have two barrels on both sides, and you'd have the plate, and you'd have me pitch, and I did that for years and ended up doing all right in high school and pitching and things like that. But on that day, I had zero confidence. And that old lady, I don't know what happened to her, but she didn't help it at all either. I mean, she could have said it in a little nicer way. I mean, come on. I'm not going to kill the kids, little wimps. I mean, come on. But I had zero confidence. I thought of that story when I thought of our text here today, because at this point, the disciples probably had zero confidence. Your leader just heard your leader is going to deny Jesus. One of you still don't really know who is going to betray him. You saw Jesus had to wash feet. None of you thought about getting up and washing anybody's feet and be taking the form of a servant. Jesus had to do it. And now he's leaving and you're going to be stuck by yourself. You're dependent on this guy. You left everything. And I think at this point, though he's comforted them, he's given them comfort in heaven and that he's coming, but they still, he's going to start in this verse, begin to build their confidence. But when we say build confidence, we're not talking about building confidence in ourselves, because Jesus knew these 12, they can't do anything in and of themselves. Yes, he trained them. Yes, he taught them. But their own power, their own ability, their own intellect is only going to get them in trouble. They needed to be dependent on Christ. And he's going to begin to build their confidence here in verse number 12. And he gives, I want you to see this promise of the greater works. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." The idea of greater works, by the way, is not greater in quality. You couldn't do a better quality than Jesus Christ. What he's talking about is you're going to do better in quantity. If you think about it, Jesus had 3 years, performed miracles and things like that. But he's saying to his disciples, you are going to be able to have a greater scope of ministry than I have had on this earth right now in this moment. You're going to do a greater work. And we saw it played out. If you come on Sunday nights, we're teaching through the book of Acts. We saw it played out later because Peter preached and 3,000 souls got saved. I don't remember hearing, not in making comparison, Jesus preaching and souls getting saved. But Jesus was saying, you're going to have 3,000 souls getting saved. But he's saying, you're going to have a greater scope of ministry. You're going to have a greater outreach. Later, Peter preached and 5,000 souls got saved. They began to do the greater works. The church began to grow amazing in the book of Acts. And all this took place because they applied the principles we're going to look at today. The three principles that he's going to discuss in this text. But they began to see the greater works take place in their lives. And God expects to see the greater works in our lives. You say, Pastor Brad, okay, define it. What is the greater works? I don't know. It's whatever God has for your life. I know a greater works involves some things that are the heartbeat of God. I know greater works involves seeing people saved. I know greater works involves seeing people discipled and seeing people serve. I know greater works involves things within the church ministry, but what it is for your specific life, outside of the general things that God's Word tells us, I don't know. But God wants to see the greater works done in your life. We say, well, how, Pastor Brad, do I see that? How do I see souls saved? How do I really become someone that can tell people about the gospel? How do I really take a step and see God use me in whatever way that he wants me to? How do I do the greater works? Well, I think there's three keys that are given in this text and throughout the remaining of the chapter. And the first key gives right here in this verse, the first one's faith. He says, "Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me." That's the first thing. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works. But it's not going to happen unless that very first part is there. He that believeth on me. Say, well, yeah, Pastor Brad, that means you're saved. Yes, salvation is key, but he already knows these guys are saved. The idea is of faith in the work of Christ. And we're going to get to that in part two. But you know what? The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Study Hebrews chapter number 11. In Hebrews chapter number 11, it has like the heroes hall of fame. It talks about Noah. It talks about Abraham. It talks about Joseph. It talks about all these men and women, Rahab, that were just amazing men and women that we love to read about the Old Testament. But you know what they all had in common? They all took steps of faith. And God blessed. Noah built the ark. Did he know what rain was? No. Was he criticized? Yes. Was he mocked? Yes. It took, 125 years to build that ark? If it takes me an hour and 25 minutes, I'm giving up on a project. I'm done. And 125 years, and there's no rain, there's no sign of it, people are making fun of you. Why? He had great faith. Did God bless that faith? Yes. You see, the greater works is displayed. It begins with, you've got to have faith to say, you know what, I'm going to step out of the comfort and I'm going to go to what may seem unknown, but because God is moving me to do it. God wants me to witness to this person. I don't feel comfortable witnessing to this person, but I'm going to step into what God wants me to do. And that person gets saved. It's worth it all. You see the scope of it. When Peter began to preach later, if you've been in here Sunday nights, I'm kind of recapping a little bit or reviewing real quick. But you remember he was preaching and they got threatened. Then he was preaching and they got beaten. He was preaching and even Stephen died. But why did these guys keep doing it? Because they believed in Jesus Christ. And so their faith moved them to do something that seemed foolish. It seemed crazy, but they believed in God, and God rewards faith. And faith may seem mystical, but it's not. Faith simply says this: I believe it, and faith is always followed by an action. You see, I'm going to get to verse 15 in a second, but notice what he says: if ye love me, keep my commandments. So he's, one of the signs of this faith is, am I going to obey? See, I can say I have faith all the time. I can say, you know what, I really have faith. I have faith that God will save anybody. But if I don't share the gospel, do I really believe that? You know, I believe that God can use anybody, but if I'm not willing to go and I'm not surrendered, do I really believe that? You see, faith is always followed by some action. If you study Hebrews chapter number 11, it says, and I'm not paraphrasing, but Noah believed God and he built the ark. Abraham believed God and he left Ur. I mean, all of these are faith. They had to do something. There was an action verb that followed. I know English, man. I feel pretty good just because I cheated and looked at Mariah's school this week, and so I learned action verb, all right? But there's an action verb to follow faith. To say, I believe God, and not to be saved. I'm already saved, but I believe that God can do great works. Well, great, he wants to do it in you. Well, I believe God can do it in me. Well, then we got to take that step of faith. Whatever it is. It may be to teach a class. It may be to witness to somebody. It may be to pray about something. Notice the next verse. He says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. But you know what? Faith is what motivates me to pray, because I believe that God will do the greater work. So I'm going to pray and ask God to do it. Think about Joshua in the Old Testament. Joshua, I just imagine them all fighting together, and all of a sudden, you remember that it was starting to get dark, and Joshua prayed a prayer that I'm sure everybody that around him thought, this guy's crazy. If they heard him pray, here's what he prayed. Hey, son, stand still. Can you imagine after the evening service tonight? We stay a little bit long, we're fellowshipping, it's getting about 8:30 or so, and the sun's getting dark, and we walk out together, and you're walking out with me. I said, hey, man, it was great talking with you today. Hey, by the way, hey, son, hold on a second. Son, stand still. Lord, please keep the sons. You all are going to look at me like, this guy is nuts. I just sat here in fellowship with this guy at a church, and he is literally crazy. And you know what? I'd say the same thing if I was fighting with Joshua. This guy is crazy. The sun doesn't stand still. The sun really doesn't even move. I talked about that in another message. Why are you saying, son, stand still? But you know what God did? God stopped that day. Because he, in his faith, he asked for something that God had put on his heart to ask. Though it seemed foolish, though it seemed impossible, and God rewarded his faith. You want to see greater works done? I mean, Jesus knew, this is a few hours and I'm going to die. And I'm going to leave these 11 guys to start the church. And by chapter 17, I'm going to preach on a preacher's conference on Tuesday. And I'm going to preach on chapter 17. And it says this in chapter 17, that these disciples turned the world upside down. How did they turn the world upside down? 11 guys turned the world upside down? How? Because God allowed them to do the greater works. How did they do the greater works? It started with faith. They believed, God, I can't, but you can. And you've commanded me to do this, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to obey. So I'm going to preach, although I'm criticized. God bless with 3,000 getting saved. I'm going to preach, although I'm threatened. God bless with 5,000 getting saved. I mean, faith led to the action. You want to see God do something in your life? Want to see the greater works, whatever they may be in your life? It starts with faith. Faith that motivates us to ask. Faith that motivates us to take a step of obedience. Even though it may not make sense. Now, I'm not saying just make some, I'm not saying to leave here today and pray for the sun to stand still. We don't need the sun to stand still, all right? If I say, well, you know what, I'd like to get a round of golf in tonight, let's pray that the sun stands still. That's a selfish desire. We don't need that. God moved in his heart to pray that. You know what? If God is moving in your heart something that you say, I don't see, it doesn't make sense. God says, take that step of faith. So then, not only was first key is faith, but notice the second key He says, in verse number 12, we'll start it there, when he says, these things shall he do. And then he gives the reason. He says, because I go unto my Father. That doesn't make sense. Even if I was one of these disciples, and I'm sitting there, 11 by this point, because Judas has already left. And if I'm sitting there, and he says, these things you're going to do, these greater works, I think, okay, well, yeah, because you're here with me, Jesus, and I've seen you do the greater works, so I can do it because you're with me. And he says, actually, you're going to do them because I'm gone. You say, hold on a second. I can't do anything, Jesus. I'm just a fisherman. I mean, I need you here to do it. He says, no, listen, let me unpack it. Let me explain a little bit more, and we're going to do that in just a second. But he says, you're going to be able to do these things, the greater works, because I'm leaving. Again, now watch what he says. I'm going to skip over verse 15. I'll come back to it. But look at verse 16. He says, and I will pray the Father. So he's going to leave. He says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, capital C, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me because I live, ye shall live also. Then skip down to verse number 26. He's going to get sidetracked on my third point, and then he's going to come back, verse 26. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Go over to chapter 16. We'll be there in a few weeks. We go to chapter 16 and look at verse number 7. In verse number 7, he says something that I've mentioned several times behind the pulpit and when I preach it, because it always amazes me. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. That's an old English word we don't use a lot. It's a word that means it's better. Okay, so he's saying it is expedient. It's better for you that I go away. How can it be better that God leaves our physical presence? That doesn't make sense. But he said, it's better for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So Jesus said, it's going to be better for you guys. And here's what's going to happen. He says, you're going to be able to do these greater works. One, you got to have faith. But number two, you're going to be able to do them because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And then he kept saying this phrase, it's better for you that I go away. It's better for you that I go away. Why is it better? Because Jesus, in his physical sense, when he came to this earth, he took upon the form of a man and he limited himself to being a man. So he could only be one place at one time. For instance, this Thursday, Dennis is going to be having a little surgery. Now, I'm going to be out of town, so I can't be down there. Now, Dennis, I talked to your wife. I think she understands if you don't forgive me right now, all right? I'm just kidding. Dennis, great guy. But now I'm going to be up in Cloverdale. I can't be with him at that point, so I can't be in two places at once. And Jesus, when he took upon the form of a man, he couldn't be at two places at once because he took upon the form of a man. Now, the disciples were loving Jesus' presence because he encouraged them, he taught them, he did miracles for them and around them, even helped Peter's mother-in-law. I mean, everything was going great while he's around, but Jesus said, listen, it's going to be better for you guys when I go. Because when I go, I'm going to send another. That word another means another of the same kind. I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. Who is the Holy Ghost? He's Jesus in spirit form. He's part of the Trinity. And he says, I'm going to send him. And notice what it says back again in chapter 14 and verse number 17. It says this, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And in the verse 16 it says, that he may abide with you forever. Now let me explain something that maybe some of you understand, some of you may not. This idea of the Holy Spirit abiding with them forever was news breaking back then. Now, you and I, if you've been in church for some time, you understand the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. If you get saved, the moment you get saved, the moment you accept Christ, your Savior, the Spirit of God comes to indwell you. We understand that. That wasn't common in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon you to do a work, and when that work was done, the Holy Spirit would leave. And sin could cause the Holy Spirit to leave because David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He was afraid that the presence of God would be gone in his life, the Holy Spirit. But what was coming into the New Testament was this. In the New Testament, you and I can have, and we do if you're saved, the Spirit of God with you at all times. So what they were experiencing with Jesus with them in the physical presence, you and I today, 2,000 years later, have the Spirit of God abiding with us all the time. Jesus Christ. we say the Holy Spirit. He is, it's not an it, He is the Spirit of God. But Jesus says in Galatians 2:20, Paul writing, he says this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So Christ and the whole Spirit of God, the same thing. The Holy Spirit. Now, why is this so important, Pastor Brad? Why are you getting fired up about this? Because this is huge. Because the Spirit of God living inside of me means that Christ can lead in my life every moment of every day. He can. He's called a few things here. Look at his names. He's called the Spirit of Truth in this phrase. It's got the idea that it's a direct contrast to the father of all lies, who's Satan, who tries to deceive us. But it tells me this, that every day of my life, the Spirit of God wants to lead me. He wants to guide me every day. He wants to lead me in the ways that it's pleasing to God. He wants to lead me in how I should act in this situation. He wants to lead me in whether what I should witness to this person. He wants to lead me in what I should preach in the week. He wants to lead me in every aspect of my life, and He wants to lead you as well. If you have the Spirit of God abiding in you, means basically, I said, if you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit, He wants to lead in your life. And when the Spirit of God leads in your life, a life that's motivated by faith, because the Spirit of God will often lead you out of your comfort zone. Spirit of God often will lead you in an area that seems impossible for you to do. And when that happens and we obey, the Spirit of God leads, we get to see the greater works. And so the Spirit of God is so important. There's the permanency of the Holy Spirit I just talked about in the Old Testament, how He would go, and here He stays. But the Spirit of God, you can preach for weeks on the Holy Spirit. I'm just touching on what He says here. He says He's the Spirit of Truth. He calls Him in verse number 26. He says He's going to teach you all things, and He's going to bring all things to your remembrance. So the Spirit of God, Jesus, if you got to think about this, Jesus for 3 years has been teaching these guys and teaching these guys and teaching these guys, but He's got to go. But He says this, the Spirit of Truth, He's going to instruct you. He's going to be the one to help you. He's going to be the one to guide you. And the great news is for all of us, every one of us still have the Holy Spirit to teach us, and we have the Word of God, even better than the disciples had. They were going to be writing them. Some of them were going to be writing the Word of God. But we have the Spirit who lives in us, and we have the Word of God. In every day, no matter who you are, let me say, Pastor Brad, listen, you don't know my upbringing. I don't know the Bible like some other people in here. I can't listen. You have the Spirit of God, and you have the Word of God. And the Spirit's, one of His roles is to teach you, to instruct you, and then to guide you, and to bring things to your remembrance. I love that one, brings to remembrance, because if you say, well, Pastor, I can't remember anything, good. Not an excuse, because the Holy Spirit can bring it back to your remembrance. So you're witnessing to someone, it happens often, if you ever preach, you'll notice it, or teach, but even when you're witnessing someone, there'll be times when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will bring something to your mind that you hadn't thought about before. Bring a verse to your mind, bring an illustration to your mind, bring something that's going to help clarify truth. It's going to help you to understand things. The Spirit of God can bring that, and He wants to work, and He expects to work in your life. And so Jesus says, I want you to do the greater works. You guys are going to be able to do the greater works. And He says, but first, you got to believe in me. And then secondly, the confidence is not in yourself. The confidence is in the Holy Spirit, because He is going to be the one that does the works through you. You're just a vessel. He's going to do it through you. He's going to lead you. He's going to teach you. He's going to do everything. He's going to do it through you. But now, so it sounds great. Now here's the final thing. It's not the catch, but it's the final thing. Why isn't everybody doing the greater works then? Because I'm looking in the eyes of, I'm assuming everyone in here is saved. There may be some that are not Christians yet. But if there's 85 people in here that are Christians, why statistics would say that not everybody's doing the greater works? Not everybody's seeing people say. Not everybody's seeing answer prayer. Not everybody's serving. Not everybody's. Why? Because the third key is this. The third key is fellowship. Third key is fellowship. You see, I'm going to just give a small point, because all of next week's chapter and abiding is all about this same principle. But he says a little bit. Let's read the verses. Notice what he says this. If ye love me. What do you mean if I love you? I'm having dinner with you. I'm one of your disciples. You called me. What do you mean if I love you? It's a fellowship question. Because if you love me, you're going to obey me, keep my commandments. Now, if I took a poll in here right now, and I'm not, so don't raise your hand. There's always those that are kind of paying attention. Then you say, so if I were to say raise your hand, and I ask the question, everybody raise their hand, okay? So I'm saying it again. I'm not asking to raise your hand. But if I were to say, do you love Jesus? Raise your hand. everybody's going to raise their hand. But here's what Jesus says. If you love me, keep my commandments. So if I were to say, if you love Jesus, tell me what you're doing to obey him. That'd be a better, more specific question. Because Jesus says, if you love me, it's easy to say, I love you. I mean, you can say, I love you. It's so simple. Three little words. I love you. Simple. But it's our actions that prove our love. And Jesus says, if you love me, that's a fellowship term, keep my commandments. And then he goes down in verse number, I'm looking down at some verses, seeing some things I forgot, like the word comfortless. He says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I love that verse. But let's go look at verse number 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. That was one of the verses, by the way, that manifests. I was going to use the Holy Spirit. That's when God shows his power through us. When he manifests it, when we obey him, take those steps of faith, he'll manifest his power through our lives. He'll manifest it. But then in verse number 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come in and will make our abode with him. He that loveth me and not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken to you, being present with you. See, he kept using this word love. Now, when you stop and think about it, if you really put it into context, these guys have been with you for 3 years. They left their homes, they left their jobs, they left everything. I think they love you. No, that just means that at one time they did, but he's saying that love is the idea of every day are you in fellowship with me? Every day are you right with me? I can't lose my salvation. Even if I tried right now, I can't lose my salvation. But I can lose my fellowship. I can't lose my salvation. No one's going to take it. Satan can't take it. I can't blow it. I can't mess it up. But every day, if I'm not careful, I can lose my fellowship with God. Now, I'm going to illustrate this next week and preach more on it next week. But the idea is this. Fellowship is me abiding in Christ and staying with him and walk with him. Now, when I'm abiding in Christ, is I'll maybe illustrate with the same illustration I've done two times here before next week. But when I'm abiding in Christ, you'll see the power of God through us. Because the power of God, let's say here's God. The power of God flows through Christ, the Spirit of God living inside of me and gets played out in my life. Now when you say the power, you think of some, like my kid loves the Hulk right now. He was telling Papa about the Hulk. You know, he says, I'm the Hulk. And he tries to do this power and he's really got these little scrawny arms. I mean, that's all he is. He is not even close to the Hulk. But the power of God is not like all of a sudden you become this weird person. The power of God just means you're able to do what you feel like you can't do. You're a shy person, you say, I can't witness. Well, the power of God, you can be a witness. See, I can't teach in front of people. I'm an introvert by nature. Standing in front of you and not preaching, I'd be scared to death. Matter of fact, I would probably just be hiding in a dark room. I'd literally go to another room. My wife's seen this before when I was assistant pastor. She looks for me, I'm in a dark room. I don't. Being around people can sometimes be an intimidating thing to me, especially my father-in-law sitting right here looking at me. It's scary, scary. But I mean, yielded to God, which I'm not saying that I am 100% of the time, but when you stay yielded to God, God can give you the power to do what you feel like you cannot do. But the key is fellowship. Because if I allow sin in my life, I don't lose my salvation. I can't. It's impossible. But in this illustration, if I allow sin in my life, breaks that fellowship with God. And now I'm not seeing answer to prayer. And now I don't have the peace of God in my life. Now I'm not seeing the fruit of the Spirit until I confess my sin and get right with him. So why is it that we don't see everybody do the greater works? Well, some live in by faith. Everybody has the Holy Spirit, so we all have that opportunity. So it comes down to one of two things. Either one, we're not taking steps of faith. We're just living in our comfort zone. Or number two, we're out of fellowship with God. And we need to say, God, forgive me. And I want to be back in fellowship with you. Once you're back in fellowship with God, then you take the steps of obedience and faith. God, what would you have me do? I'm not saying every one of you. You take steps of faith. It's not like you're saying, okay, I got to take steps of faith. I got to leave my comfort zone. So we're gonna sell our house. Or we're going to go sell all of our cars and give it to someone. No, I'm not saying all that. I'm just saying every day in your obedience, you go to the store, when you go out to eat today, take some tracks with you. Invite people to church. Say, Pastor, that's uncomfortable. Read your Bible today. Just take steps of obedience, saying, God, I believe in you. I'm going to take steps of obedience until you tell me what the next thing is to do, and I'm going to do it. And when it's all said and done, if every one of us took, by faith, steps of obedience, yielded to the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives, when fellowship with God, when it's all said and done, we're going to be able to look back and say the greater works were done not by Brad McClure, not by us, but Christ, you did the greater works through me. And by that time, we're standing before him at the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll take those crowns and we'll throw them back at his feet, saying, you did all this. The greater works really wasn't me. The greater works was you through me because you went to the Father. When you went to the Father, the Spirit came to live inside of me and gave me the ability to do what you wanted me to do. It's all his plan. You know what? God's got a plan for Madison, Indiana, or else he wouldn't have this church here. God's got a plan for your family. God's got a plan for your life. That's why you're here today. And God wants to see the greater works, whatever they may be, done in and through you. You say, well, Pastor Matt, maybe he'll do it through you because you're a preacher. He wants it in your life. He wants it. But do you believe? And is your faith willing to ask and obey? Number two, are you yielded to the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you? Are you allowing him to lead in your life, or are you allowing your selfishness to lead? And then number three, are you in fellowship with God, or are you in sin? Are you walking with him, or do you need to get right? Faith, Spirit of God, and fellowship can lead to seeing the greater works in your life. Are we seeing them today?